Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this time to just simply reflect upon the passion of the Christ. We thank you for the passages that you have given us regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for an opportunity today to share some pictures of your land, the land that you have selected for your people. So today we just ask that you would help us to understand how the text goes with the land itself, and that this might help us to understand the text that much better. We give you all the praise in our Lord's name. Amen. Well, this, I thank you to the elders for giving me an opportunity this week and hopefully, Lord willing, next week to talk about the Passion of the Christ, the events and places of the Passion Week. And I've been fortunate enough to be able to go to the land of Israel three times, and most of the photographs that you'll see in here are actually pictures that I took or my family took when we were there. And so hopefully this will help you to connect the land of the Bible to actually the text of the Scripture. And so the purpose today is to understand the places and events that led up to the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week we will talk about sort of the first 4 or 5 days of the week. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the events of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of that week as well. So we're going to visualize the locations. We're going to understand their proximity to each other. The big surprise to me when I went to the land of Israel was how close things are together, how small everything is. And so hopefully you're able to put those things in context as well. And hopefully this will help you to understand the biblical narrative that much better. So we're not going to be able to cover all the details that are covered in the text. Obviously, you can read those for yourself. But I have given you Bible passages in here that you can look them up. And if anybody wants this presentation later, I'm happy to provide this to you. But here we have ancient Israel. I apologize for the resolution. I think the projector itself isn't capable of doing much more. But again, if you want the presentation, it's a lot sharper. But basically, we have ancient Israel shown here. We have the Mediterranean off on the side over here. And then basically, this is the land of Israel. And we'll look at really focusing on the south in this presentation. If we at some point wanted to do more, we could have photographs from other places as well. But Galilee is up in the north. So Galilee is up here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Or otherwise called the Sea of Tiberias as well sometimes. We have Judea down here in the south. So here is the Dead Sea down in the south along with Jerusalem about right in here. And that's what happened to me earlier. The display just turned off. No! All right. So hopefully we will not have this technical issue going on. All right. I apologize about that. So, like I said, we have Judea in the south, the Mediterranean, the Sea of Galilee, and it's going to lock up again, isn't it? Well, maybe we won't do this morning. All right, well.
Should we unplug
it? Yeah, we can try that. Let me unplug it here. Gather around the laptop. Well, that was interesting. I just don't think these two things are compatible with each other. It's probably Windows 11. Well, we'll try this one more time, and if it doesn't work, then... Oh, it did run, okay.
If this doesn't work,
That's true. That's true. Well, we'll try it one more time. It may be the animations that I have in here as well. So maybe I just need to slow down. Oops. Okay, so the Rift Valley, if you know anything about the geology of the earth, there is a Rift Valley that actually extends down through Israel. It goes down through the Red Sea and then up onto the continent of Africa and continues basically down the eastern side of Africa. This area here, the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to the Dead Sea, is actually the lowest place on earth in terms of below sea level. And we'll see that where that's not covered in water anyways. And there's central mountains here. Jerusalem, we'll see later in the text that it's always sort of phrased as going up to Jerusalem. No matter what direction you're coming from, it's always up to Jerusalem. And the reason is that Jerusalem is up in the mountains. And so basically from anywhere in Israel, you have to go up in elevation in order to get there. So in terms of the journey to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus was in Galilee and he traveled down that Jordan River Valley and he passed through Jericho. And while he was in Jericho, he healed two blind men. And then he also encountered Zacchaeus and had that encounter with Zacchaeus. And basically after that, he went and then traveled up to Jerusalem. And so we'll see that. So here is the ancient route. Many of the Jews came down the Rift Valley from the Sea of Galilee up in the Galilee, traveled down the Jordan River, and then arrived in Jericho, which is here just at the north end of the Dead Sea. And when he got there, obviously he had these couple of encounters. And this is what Jericho looks like. Jericho is a very kind of strange city, a ruin, because it's basically just a mound of dirt. And the reason why it's a mound of dirt is because this city was constructed of mud brick. And mud brick, when it gets wet over time, the mud bricks will just simply fall apart. And so it looks like a pile of dirt. So when the excavations actually happened here, and many excavations have happened here, it has supported the biblical text. So here are an example of existing mud bricks. And there's many of these. Once you sort of cover, move away the dirt that's on top, you can find these mud bricks. And there are walls. And what the excavations have shown is that the walls indeed fell outward, just like the biblical text says. So here is a picture of the city today, obviously around this large mound of dirt, and it is the city of Palms. So we have just a couple of other photographs here about Jericho itself. This is one of the trenches when they did excavations, and you can see that it sort of collapsed in on itself because this area doesn't get a lot of rain, but it does get a little bit, and so over time, things do sort of fall apart. So here's one of the ancient guard towers that was from the original city. One of the things that people don't understand as well is that there are actually two Jerichos. Biblically, there are two. There is the ancient Jericho that was basically where we are here. But then there was also a Roman city that was called Jericho that's a number of miles away from this. And so that's interesting to keep in mind as you think about the passage. Some people have said, well, the biblical text has to be wrong because it says Jesus left Jericho and then he went into Jericho. Well, there's two possibilities for that. Either he went out of Jericho, went out, and then came back into Jericho, or he went from the ancient city of Jericho into the Roman city of Jericho. And so we don't understand exactly from the biblical text which one that was that happened. But we do know that there were indeed two Jerichos. So as the Lord Jesus left Jericho, he went up and he went to Bethany. And Bethany is actually on the Mount of Olives. We'll see that in just a moment. But when he went to Bethany, he had a number of events that happened there as well, but then he went on to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho is at negative 900 feet, so about negative 900 feet elevation, so below sea level, 900 feet. And then Jerusalem is at positive 2,500 feet. So as you go from Jericho to Jerusalem, you obviously have to have quite a climb to do that, up over half a mile in terms of elevation. Now, it's a distance of about 18 miles, so it's quite a slope between the two. Yes? Well, they're real close together, so yeah, it's there. Yeah. Yep, pretty much in the same place. So this is the land as you go up from Jericho to Jerusalem. This is the sort of terrain that you have to travel through. You can see that it's extremely dry. It's very, very cut, very, very hilly, very, very difficult terrain. And so there was only one or maybe two paths that really went from Jericho to Jerusalem. And by the way, I was told while we were there that that reference in Psalm 23 about the valley of the shadow of death, that's actually along this path. This is the valley of the shadow of death. And there was a route where people would take their sheep, it comes from that. What happened when you had two groups of sheep that encountered the same on the path, and it was a very narrow path, and let's just say that one of the flocks of sheep had to go away. So, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, it was 6 days before the Passover, and it's interesting that Bethany is very near, actually, to Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And this is on the backside of the Mount of Olives. So it technically is on the Mount of Olives. And so as the biblical text says that he traveled back and forth, or he went out and he resided on the Mount of Olives, it's possible that he was actually just living for the night in Bethany, and then was just simply traveling back and forth. So there are some times when he specifically went to the garden, and we'll look at that later. Now, in Bethany, that was where Mary anointed Jesus with the pound of spikenard. And it appears that he was staying in a home within Bethany that was just supplying his needs during the evening. So there's a couple of passages that you can reference if you want to. Then, of course, we had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was from Bethany across the Mount of Olives from the east. And so as he came down the Mount of Olives and then up into the city of Jerusalem from there. And the people were celebrating, thinking that their king had come, right? They were expecting the Messiah to come at this time in history. And the people were literally thinking that he was going to establish the kingdom at that time. And that's what that whole celebration was about. But instead, God had provided the lamb for the sacrifice. That's exactly what was in God's timeline. So again, you can read that portion of the scripture. Now here's a photograph of the Mount of Olives. This is looking from the city of Jerusalem. This is the Dome of the Rock that sits on Temple Mount, and we're looking toward the east. And here is the Mount of Olives up on this side. Bethany would be up over. You can't see where Bethany was, but Bethany would be on the far side of the Mount of Olives. Yes? Yes. This, I think, was probably around the area of the House of Caiaphas, which we'll see later on. Yeah. So we'll get an overall map of the lay of the land in just a couple of minutes here. By the way, Gethsemane, when we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane and the Lord Jesus went there, that means olive press. And so the whole Mount of Olives, the reason why it's called the Mount of Olives is because it was basically an olive orchard. And, of course, it makes sense that there would have been an olive press or multiple olive presses in that area as well. So here is the lay of Jerusalem. And what you have here is a valley that comes up from the south, and then it splits actually into three pieces. There's the Tyropian Valley in the middle, the Valley of the Hinnom on the left-hand side, and the Valley of the Kidron on the right-hand side. And we'll see this, and of course here is the Mount of Olives that we were just looking at previously. So here is an overhead view, just an overhead map. So here is the Valley of the Hinnom, the Valley of the Kidron, and then the Tyropian Valley actually had city on top of it, and it has been filled in as well. But here is the old city of David down here, and then here is the Temple Mount that stood on Mount Moriah. And so what we have, if I go back to the previous slide, you can see Mount Moriah is here, and then we have Mount Zion over here. So sometimes Jerusalem is referred to as Zion, and that's why that it was actually built on Mount Zion. Now, later on, we'll talk about the Fortress Antonia. That's up here. The House of Caiaphas that I already referred to is here. Herod's Palace is over here, and we know this from excavations. The interesting thing about Israel is that whenever you do some sort of building project in Israel, it's required that you actually do an archaeological excavation underneath before you can build. And so there are many things that have been found because of that. And so, matter of fact, there's lots of excavations that are going on right now. They've actually tunneled under structures and are doing excavations underneath the structures. So it's pretty interesting in terms of engineering. So here is the city of David. We're up on the Mount of Olives here, and we're sort of looking down. Here is the Hinnom Valley, and the Kidron Valley here is right in front of us. And so that's where the city of David actually stood. Here is the Kidron Valley, and here's the Mount of Olives behind. The Mount of Olives today is actually a gigantic cemetery. So all of these things that you're seeing up here are actually just burial plots, stone sarcophagi and things like that. Yeah. I think it's a mix. I don't remember exactly. I think mostly Jewish, though, believe it or not. And there are Arabs that are buried here as well, Muslims. But I think most of the Muslims are actually on this side of the valley, on the other side. The Muslims think that if they establish a cemetery in front of the Golden Gate, that that will somehow prevent the Lord Jesus from returning because he wouldn't walk over graves. And so it's quite interesting from that perspective. Yeah, I don't know. It's interesting that they would just choose to do that. So, yeah, go ahead. Right. They really are not. We live in the Pacific Northwest, and we think of a mountain as something that goes over 10,000 feet, right? Right. For them, this is a mountainous region, but even I think the Mount of Olives only goes up to about 2,600 or 2,700 feet. Above sea level. So, but you have to remember that when you're down in Jericho, that's a lot higher because you're down below sea level there as well. So it seems higher than it really is. But you're right. At the same time, it's not mountains like we have around here. Yes. So the Hinnom Valley, as I mentioned before, is over here on the left-hand side. And here is a photograph of the Hinnom Valley. This is from the Mount of Olives. And we can see that valley. Now, today, again, if we're thinking about around here, when we think about a valley, we're thinking about really big, tall mountains and really big valleys that are in between. But you can see how small this valley really is. But this was also referred to in the book of Jeremiah as the Valley of Slaughter. This is where sacrifices were made of children to Molech. And this is also where the garbage dump was that was burning when the Lord Jesus referred to the eternal burning of hell he was referring to the garbage dump that was down in this valley as well. So the temple, Temple Mount up here, and we have just a model. This is actually a model at the Israel Museum, very large model of basically first century Israel, first century Jerusalem specifically. And this is their model of the temple and Temple Mount. So there's a few things in here that I wanted to point out, and we'll see as we go through. But on the left-hand side here, ritual baths. They're called mikvah. They've actually found these in terms of excavations. They are there, but they're not shown within the model because they didn't find them until after the model was built. We have the original temple steps over here on the left-hand side. You would come up through the temple up into Solomon's portico, and then you would enter into the temple in that area. Here we can see the Fortress Antonia in the model. This is where the Roman garrison was. And if you remember, the Roman garrison came down into the temple when Paul was, for instance, had the mob. And of course, the reason why they came down is because they had these lookout towers that they could look down into the courtyard to make sure that things were being orderly and things like that. And then here actually is the temple itself, divided into multiple spaces where certain people were only allowed to go so far within the temple. So here is one of those mikvah, or a ritual bath. And before they went into the temple, they had to do a ritual cleansing. Now, this one actually is not from Jerusalem, but there are similar ones in below the Temple Mount. Just hundreds of them, actually, there. So here are the temple steps today. So here you can see these are the original steps from the time of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice that they just go up and they stop. There's nothing here. And sometimes people are puzzled by that. Why would the steps go nowhere? Well, what you have to understand is that the walls in Jerusalem today are not the original walls of the city. The walls that we see here, even up the upper part of Temple Mount or these walls over here, were all built by the Muslims by Suleiman the Great, around the year 1000 AD. So they are ancient walls, don't get me wrong, they're 1,000 years old, but at the same time, they're not the original walls at the time of the Lord Jesus. Yes? They're from the second temple period, yes. Yes. And by the way, this is an archaeological park down here, and they have done a lot of excavations. There's continuing ongoing excavations within this entire area down in here, and they have found some absolutely stunning artifacts. A bulla with Isaiah's name on it. There's a bulla that has King Hezekiah's name on it. There's lots of other artifacts that they have found down in these excavations that have just been absolutely stunning in terms of confirming the biblical accounts and people that were alive. Now, we're not saying that a bulla that says Hezekiah on it belonged to King Hezekiah, because it might have been someone else's, but it also might have been his. And at least it gets to the point where it shows that the name was a name that was used at that time. And it is from the right period. So here are the steps themselves. Now, some of these have been repaired and replaced. You can see some of the more square ones up here. But these were actually carved out of the bedrock, and these are original steps. So it's a wonderful thing to sit or to walk on these steps, because these would have been the steps that the Lord Jesus used to go up onto the Temple Mount. So again, we can kind of go back here and see where we are. So here were the steps. All of this was destroyed. We have to remember that it all went away. But we do have lots of excavations that have been done. Even the Muslims have actually tunneled underneath some of this area and dumped dirt out in Jerusalem. And the archaeologists have actually gone through the dirt piles, and they found some remarkable artifacts. In the Old Testament, it talks about the high priest having bells, gold bells, on his robe. they've actually found a couple of those gold bells. And they've had pomegranates, little ivory pomegranates that were also there. They found some of those as well. So it's pretty interesting that again and again and again, the actual archaeology shows that the biblical record is indeed true. Yes? Yeah. No, go ahead. It takes a long time, it does, because when they find something, they don't just release it to the public, because then basically it steals their thunder for their published papers. And so when they find something, they have to not only research it and verify it and do all the background research, but then they have to write their papers and actually go through the whole publication process before they can make that information public. So you're right. That there is a significant delay between when things are found and when things are finally published. Although today, sometimes things are leaked a little bit. yes, so especially if there's significant finds. So here is Temple Mount today. These are the walls that we were talking about before. So especially the wall down here and around this way. Those are from the Muslim time. But the actual foundation stones down here at the bottom are actually original. They are from the time of Herod the Great and his big building project when he expanded Temple Mount. And here is that Muslim cemetery that I was talking about up here. They just built it right up against the wall, like I said, in hopes of keeping the Lord Jesus from returning. I don't see how that's going to happen, but... So, what we need to understand is that the Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem for one specific purpose, and that was to die on the cross, to be the Lamb of God. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now, literally, when it says at twilight in the biblical translation, it literally means between the twilights, so between the evenings. So there was an entire 24 hours during which the lamb could be sacrificed. So the Lord Jesus, today we know him as the Lamb of God, and the triumphal entry... according to this biblical text, the triumphal entry actually fits the purpose of the Lord Jesus being selected as that lamb. And so he was that selection. And then that happened on 10 Nisan. So that was the 10th day of the month. And there were 4 days to follow where the lamb was supposed to be inspected and lived with the people. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He was there in Jerusalem. He was allowing himself to be inspected, and the sacrifice of the lamb was supposed to happen on 14 Nisan. And these are the dates between which the lamb had to live with them, be inspected, make sure that he was without blemish, and the Lord Jesus actually fits this model. Now, during the week, the Lord Jesus did a few different things. One of the first things that he did when he entered Jerusalem is he cleansed the temple. Now, this was actually the second time he cleansed the temple. First, he wept over Jerusalem. Then he cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers. Did this, like I said, the second time. The first was actually at the very beginning of his ministry. And we see that in John chapter 2. And so you can see the record of this in Matthew especially. Now, the events of the Passion Week, when the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem, like I said, he was traveling back and forth between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, potentially staying the night in Bethany during the evenings. But in the day, during the day, he was actually teaching in the temple. And Luke 19:47 records that every day he was in the temple and he was teaching. And what he was doing during this time was actually reteaching all of his foundational or fundamental doctrines so that he could be examined. And, of course, he was repeatedly challenged by the authorities on the things that he was teaching, and he basically defeated every single one of their arguments, every single one of their questions. He turned the tables back on them. And one of the last things that he did was, they said, tell us by what authority you're doing these things and who gave you authority to do these things. And of course, the Lord Jesus turned that right back upon them. And the hostility toward the Lord Jesus was growing on a daily basis. When the Lord first came into Jerusalem, the people were expecting him to establish his kingdom. And when he didn't do that, not only were the priests and the Sadducees and all of the rulers against him, the people started turning against him as well because they wanted the kingdom. And when he did not satisfy their desire, they started getting agitated. And that, of course, led to them crying out for him to be crucified. So there was the inspection of the lamb. And if you go and you look at the biblical record, he was challenged by the Pharisees and the Herodians. He was challenged by the Sadducees. He was challenged by a scribe as well. And basically, the Lord Jesus put them in their place because he basically referred back to David's writings. And he asked them the question, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Right. And so the Lord Jesus basically kept providing to them a conundrum in terms of their understanding of the Old Testament text. And he kept defeating them and turning it right back upon them and showing them their hypocrisy. And of course, that just simply made them angry. It was grace that he was extending to them because he was showing them the error of their understanding and giving them an opportunity to repent of that and believe, but they kept rejecting. So in each one of those tests, Jesus masterfully answered their questions and he silenced the doubters. And then we had the coming of woe. The coming of woe, he pronounced a woe on the scribes and the Pharisees. And this was basically the result of their rejection of the Lamb of God. And so they thought they were inspecting Jesus, but rather God was really inspecting them. Right? And the ultimate judgment came in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. Yes? Matthew 23, yes. It actually comes after. If you read through the narrative, you can, if you go back and look at the slides, you'll see that there is a sequence of these things that are recorded one after another, not only in Matthew, but also in Mark and in Luke as well. And so, yeah, we're pretty confident that these things are happening within that final week. And so my personal feeling is, you know, they have rejected him, obviously, from their questioning, from their challenge, from their responses to his, you know, return, that they have rejected him. And so he pronounces this woe. And so, yeah, I believe that this happened in sequence. And then we come to the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord Jesus talks about not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but really lays out an outline of eschatology. And if you study the Olivet Discourse, it's very interesting, especially how it lines up with some things in the Old Testament as well, especially the book of Daniel. And so the Olivet Discourse, one of the things at the very beginning of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" And he was talking about the temple. They had just come out of the temple. And the Lord Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he was talking about the entire edifice of Temple Mount, that all of the buildings would be destroyed, that the temple would be gone, and everything would be basically destroyed. And the Romans did that. In 70 AD, they absolutely leveled Temple Mount. And not only did they level it, they actually took the stones and pushed them off the side of Temple Mount. And this is a street. This is Temple Mount right here. So this is the actual walls of Temple Mount. These are Herodian stones laid by the workers of Herod the Great. By the way, these stones are incredible. Some of these are as large as school buses, and they are laid that so precisely that you can't slip a piece of paper between one block and the next. And they are, as a woodworker, I'm in awe because they mitered the stone. They actually put decorative edging on the stones so that these stones fit so precisely together, and they're just beautiful. Even today, 2,000 years later, they're incredible. But this photograph, what it shows is the rubble of the buildings that used to be up on Temple Mount. And here is the street, and you can see that the street is just absolutely cracked and broken. The reason why it's cracked and broken is because all of this rubble was laying on top of it. And they've left the rubble down here at the end of the street so that you can see. But basically, they just took everything up on Temple Mount, shoved it off the side, and as those gigantic stones fell on the street below, this is the damage that it did to the street below. By the way, this is the very southwestern corner right here of Temple Mount. And what they found laying right down here is a sign, actually, in original Hebrew, that says that said the place of trumpeting. And so this was the corner whenever they had a festival or to announce the end of a day or the beginning of a day, they would blow trumpets. And this was the place of trumpeting right up here where they actually blew those trumpets as they did those things. So again, we find exactly what we would expect to find as we look at the biblical text. Yes? No, it was the Romans. The Romans in 70 AD. What I have been told about this is that when they basically burned the structures, especially the temple, there was a lot of gold. And what happened was that the gold, when they burned the buildings, the gold melted and actually went down into the stones. And they had motivation to do the destruction that God called them to do because they wanted to get the gold out of the cracks. And so they basically dismantled everything and just pushed it off so that they could get at the gold. That's what I've been told. I know that it happened because here's the archaeological evidence for it. I don't know the why. Yes. Yes.
We can learn, of course, this is this time, even from 586, when it was rebuilt and destroyed, Judaism was, and the old covenant Rome was extinguished, never to be redone. And yet, you know, it's fascinating, yet it's God's
choice. Yeah, and it's a warning to us, right? It's a warning that God, when God sees sin, he deals with that seriously. And this is the kind of thing that happens when a people rejects. And it's coming again. We know that biblically there is another coming judgment, right? Now, after the events of the week, obviously the Lord Jesus did celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And we have reference to the upper room. Now, the upper room, we think, Historically, it would have been over here someplace, but we don't really have any archaeological evidence for that. This map is making a best guess concerning that. How are we doing on time? We're okay. So he celebrated the final Passover, and during that final Passover, that was, I don't know if you understand this or not, but Passover is actually a day, and of course, it celebrates the Passover that happened in Egypt as the people were leaving Egypt. But then you have another festival that comes exactly after that. The 7 days following are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so you actually have 8 days in a row of festivals that happen during this time. So the Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover. During this Passover, he washed the disciples' feet. They ate the Passover meal. The Lord's table was instituted, and then he had the upper room discourse and his high priestly prayer that we find recorded in the book of John. Now, there's a lot of depth to the Passover meal, and a lot of the things that are recorded in Scripture in terms of the section of Scripture that we're referring to here actually fit right into the Passover. We as Christians, most of us have never experienced a Passover meal. We were fortunate that at our previous church, the pastor there would actually have a traditional Passover, not because he wanted us to be Jewish, but because he wanted us to understand the background of where the Lord's table came from and why the Lord Jesus did certain things during that Passover meal. For instance, why did he wash the disciples' feet? Well, it turned out that ritual washing was actually part of the Passover whole thing, the whole ritual, the whole ceremony. And so it fits right into that. And even the cups, there were multiple cups, and one of the cups was to honor the Lamb. Well, it turns out that the cup to honor the Lamb was actually the one that the Lord Jesus used to institute the Lord's table. Because, of course, he is the Lamb. There's a lot of other things, a lot of other symbolism within that Passover that not only are powerful in terms of our Christianity and in terms of symbolism that shows us Jesus as the Messiah, but also why we do certain things. Why do we do things the way that we do? So after the Passover meal, Jesus and the disciples moved to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting that this would have been between the twilights. And so there were actively lambs that were being sacrificed on Temple Mount during this period. And so when the Lord Jesus and the disciples went and they had to cross the Kidron Valley to get to the Mount of Olives, well, it turns out that all of the blood from the lambs that were being sacrificed was actually funneled right down the Kidron Valley, and they would have had to cross that in order to go over to the Mount of Olives. So here is what we today refer to as the Garden of Gethsemane. Historically speaking, the Catholic Church established a lot of churches and things like that in traditional sites. And so there is a church, I don't remember what the name of the church is. Do you remember, Debbie? Yeah. The Church of All Nations? Okay. And so there is a small plot here that has olive trees. They build a church there. And this was historically, you know, that church has been there for hundreds of years. But anyways, that's where the modern, if you go to Gethsemane today, that's where you'll go. But in terms of the lay of the land, here, of course, is the Mount of Olives. And like we said, right down here is that modern day Garden of Gethsemane that's run by the Catholic Church. So Gethsemane, as I mentioned before, means olive press, and they had to pass over the Brook Kidron. It is on the Mount of Olives, at the base of the Mount of Olives, down in that Kidron Valley. And there the Lord Jesus had his three prayers, right? And he prayed that the cup would pass from him, and but he also surrendered his will to the Father, saying, not my will, but your will be done. Now here is that modern day Garden of Gethsemane. This is an olive tree. And if you know anything about olive trees, they are very slow growing, but they're also extremely hardy trees. I have a picture that I was able to take. There was an olive tree that we encountered in Nazareth Village. And it was interesting. Somebody had built a fire up against the olive tree. I don't know if they were trying to kill it or what. But the tree was half burnt away. The trunk was literally half burnt through. And the tree not only continued to live, but that tree actively had olives on it when we were there. And it was like, you've got to be kidding me. If you did that to a tree around here, the tree would just die. But yeah, it still had olives and it still seemed fine. Now these trees, the estimate for this tree right here and some of the others are that they're at least 1,000 years old. So these trees obviously do not date back to the time of the Lord Jesus. However, one of the things about olive trees is that olive trees will actually send up new shoots from the same roots. And so here you see another tree that is actually grown out of the roots of this one. And the interesting thing about this is that if this tree is 1,000 years old, if this tree actually is one of these sprouts, then the roots themselves may actually date back to the time of the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But these trees have obviously been here for a very, very long time. So Jesus came to the garden, and he basically said, sit here while I go over and pray. Oops. So here's another photograph. This is a very small garden. It's, I don't know, maybe an acre of land, probably not quite that much. But there are a number of trees, and I apologize for the quality of this photograph. It was very dark here in the front, so I had to balance it. But there's many, many olive trees. That was one of the older ones that I showed you, the biggest of the big. But by the way, even if you cut down an olive tree, it will still send up new shoots from the roots. They're very hard to kill. And so when the Lord Jesus is referred to as a shoot out of the root of Jesse, it's this exact imagery that has come to mind. A tree that's been cut down. In other words, it's been killed, you think, but then you have this new shoot that grows up out of the roots. And that was the promise that the Lord Jesus, if you go back and you read Isaiah 53, so here's another of those trees. You can just see how misshapen these trees are, how incredibly large the base of those trees are. But then the top seems completely inappropriate for the rest. Well, the reason is that the upper branches will sometimes die and break off, where the trunk continues to grow and send out new shoots. And so you get these strange-looking trees. Well, that's the end of our presentation this week. And again, I thank the elders for giving me an opportunity. I sent off my presentation this week and I was told, do you think this might be a little long for 1 week? And so it was gracious that it was extended that maybe we could do this over 2 weeks. So this worked perfectly today other than the little technical glitches. So thank you for that opportunity. And we'll look forward to, Lord willing, allowing us to see the rest of the presentation next week. Yes? Yeah, a shoot is essentially something that comes up from the roots, where branches are something that comes off of the trunk. Yeah. So it's just... Yes. Yes. Okay. Any other questions before we close? Well, hopefully this gives you a little bit of understanding. One of the things that I have to say is when I went to the land of Israel and was fortunate enough to travel around, there were so many things about the biblical text that just clicked in my mind. And if you're ever able to go to the land of Israel, please do. you might think, that's a dangerous place. Well, yes, it was a dangerous place even back at this time, right? Back at the time when the Lord Jesus was there. Obviously, he went to the cross. But it is a place that if you take your Bible seriously, it will bring such a depth of understanding to you that it's worth going and even maybe taking a little bit of a risk sometimes. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take this journey today. And we ask that as we think about these things, as we maybe help to connect the biblical passages to the real history that you've recorded, and these photographs that help us to see the place. Lord, help us to really understand what the text is saying. There's such a depth in your word, and we sometimes read the surface, but we don't understand how deep it really goes. And sometimes we just simply interpret the passages based on our own experiences. And that's easy for us to do, but it's also easy for us to be misled and not understand things properly. So, Lord, we ask that this presentation today, and if you have the will, that we would be able to do this again next week with the further slides. We just ask that you would help us to understand your word and that you might be glorified thereby. Amen.